Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody who is here in our living room with us tonight. Can you just close that door, please? Alrighty. Let us start in prayer, and we will get started here. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne with another wonderful week of life. And we thank you, Father, for all the blessings you've given us this week. We thank you for the wonderful food. And we thank you especially for your spiritual food and your word that you give us. We pray, Father, that your spirit will guide and lead this study as we study the important book of Hebrews. And we thank you, Father, for the great end-time work you're doing from Jerusalem to the nations. We thank you for all the people you've called involved. And we pray for those who you're continuing to call. So we thank you, Father, we bless you, and we praise you, and we give you all praise in the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, great. Here we are, another week. I'm not going to get into too much, again, in world news today, because we have a really, really important chapter here in front of us, and a lot to go over with us in Hebrews 4. But I do want to go over one article that was very interesting that I saw that says it's about Bill Gates. We all know who he is. Unfortunately, Bill Gates explains how AI, artificial intelligence, will change our lives in 5 years. And again, everything is pretty much in the open if you know where to look for it. But things are going very quickly in the banking system with changing everything to digital. And here it is where many, many jobs and everything also will be changed by artificial intelligence in 5 years. So it's kind of interesting what they say 5 years, which is kind of the countdown possibly toward the kingdom if we are have entered that last seven. But we will see that is in Yahweh's hands. We will know probably in the next 2 to 3 years. But they talk about the rise of artificial intelligence has elicited fear that the technology will eliminate millions of jobs around the world. The International Monetary Fund that's having their meetings now in Davos. I don't know if you're watching that, but that's kind of the agenda for the whole year and sometimes the following year that comes out of that World Economic Forum meeting. This is with the International Monetary Fund, who does all the money for the World Economic Forum. They reported about 40% of jobs around the world would be affected by the rise of artificial intelligence. So, you know, and Gates gets into this. So I won't say anything more about this. In here, you know, he makes a big deal about him giving his wealth away, but he's not giving it away to poor and starving people. He's giving it away to fund all of this evil that is being used to control the world. So that's why it's moving along quickly, and the Bible tells us watch and pray. The other thing I wanted to mention, also I haven't really talked about it too much lately, is the Matthew 24 program in the work of Yahweh in the end time. And I told you this before, you know, when COVID hit, I really thought, wow, because of COVID, the work is going to get pushed back because people couldn't leave and this and that. And during those roughly 3 years of COVID, our congregation nearly doubled in size, and things are continuing to move that way. So in Asia and Africa, even in Babylon, believe it or not, and different areas around the world, that the work is moving, and congregations joining us, pastors coming in, and our activity on the website has really been moving dramatically, getting much more people coming on every day, and requests, Bible requests, book requests, all kinds of things. So here it is, as we are getting closer toward the end time, and as the world is really deteriorating, praise Yahweh, that there's still people interested in the truth. We have our elders, as myself, that are, you know, working day and night, traveling to areas, baptizing. Our senior elders are doing the same. So I'm really, really happy and just blessed with the men that I'm working with. Like I said, we have roughly around 250 deacons and elders that are partnering with me in this work. And everybody's doing a great job. And I don't know of ever a time in this work where I think we've been as ikad as we are now. You know, where We don't have any areas where people are fighting or attacking or, you know, fighting against their local leadership, which we've had at times. But things seem to be moving on in a very positive manner. So thank Yahweh for that. And with that, we will head into Hebrews chapter 4, which is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, at least in the New Testament, for a very simple reason, as we'll see as we get in here, that Hebrews chapter 4 undoubtedly, unequivocally proves that the Sabbath is to be kept in the New Covenant. So we have other scriptures, which I'll go into in Matthew, where Yeshua says, I did not come to do away with the Torah. We have scriptures in 1 John where it says, you know, that if we believe in Yeshua, we ought to walk like he walked. So there's many scriptures in the New Testament that speak about keeping the Torah in general, but I don't think there is any scripture, and particularly chapter, as Hebrews chapter 4, that is a direct command to keep the Sabbath in the New Covenant. And yet, if you look at commentaries through the ages, and you look at pastors today, they just go over it like it isn't even there, which is shocking, because some of the other things, like the rapture, which you don't find in scripture, it's just something that's, you know, made up. The Trinity, another thing, you don't find that in scripture. It's something they made up. And many of the doctrines of the Christian church, that you can't find one scripture even that remotely would prove their point. Christmas, Easter, Easter Sunday, right? I like to say Beastar Sunday, because it's the beast that's bringing Ishtar, you know, the goddess Ishtar. And yet, this chapter, as we'll see, is so dogmatic. Going over chapter 3, you know, we're understanding now from chapter 2 and chapter 3 particularly about Israel in the wilderness, why they didn't make the promised land for a lack of faith. And I've always said this, that the Sabbath is the faith commandment. Why? Because every other commandment, and you get this, I'm sure most of you that are hearing this now have gotten this in your life, where you talk to somebody and you're telling them that you have to keep the commandments. And they, oh, yeah, yeah, I keep the commandments. Oh, yeah, yeah. And I've had this all the time, even with unconverted relatives sometimes. No, 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 I keep the commandments. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't commit adultery. And again, most of these things, coveting, is sins that start in our mind, right? So how do you know? Anybody could say, you know, well, I've never murdered somebody, but yet if you've even thought anger to somebody, you murdered them, right? And yet the Sabbath is the only one that's different. The Sabbath, you're either keeping it, you know, like I say, you're either worshiping or you're working. You're one or the other. So the Sabbath is not one that you can say, you know, like lying. Well, I don't lie. And how do you know if somebody's lying or not? But the Sabbath, if somebody's out there working on Saturday or playing golf on Saturday or doing anything else on Saturday beside worshiping Yahweh, they are not a Sabbath keeper and they're breaking it, right? So that's why it's the faith commandment, because lying and unfortunately, right, lying and stealing and coveting, you don't get fired from your job from that, maybe unless you're doing it on the job. But if you're a liar or, you know, or a robber or whatever else, you know, an adulterer, most jobs you're not going to lose your job at. But not working on Saturday, you'll lose your job. And there's a lot of brethren through the years, especially new brethren that have been brought up with that, that it was a matter of either losing their job or, you know, and to me, I think it's very simple that your salvation is at risk, you know. So it's the Ten Commandments. It's not the Nine Commandments. And if you're consistently breaking any of those ten, you are going to go to the lake of fire, especially if Yahweh has opened up your mind to the truth and you know it. So the Sabbath is the test commandment for the congregation, right? It's the commandment that makes us a family member, because the Shabbat is the day, it's a daddy child day, right? So, you know, but our minds are open to that. But people, and I'm shocked when I meet people that supposedly are believers, sometimes even baptized, maybe not with us, but, you know, another congregation. And they say that they're believers. They use the name Yahweh, and yet some of them are working on Sabbath. Some of them try to justify it if they're working in the medical profession, but I don't see any exemptions in Scripture. The seventh day is the Sabbath. We rest on the seventh day. And people will bring things up. Well, you know, what about hospitals and this and that? But you want to know something? 99.5% of people in the world, they're not Sabbath keepers. So if we're honest, there really is no problem with finding people to work on Saturday, especially most places in the world, you get double pay and overtime pay and all that. So for any believer, it should be the easiest thing in the world, getting off on Saturday, because there's other people that can work, right? And for believers, when can you get your double time? Christmas and Ishtar Sunday, New Year's Day, all these other pagan days. That's when most of the world wants off, and then you could work those days and get. But and it's in many countries, particularly in Babylon, it is a right, it is a law of religious freedom that if you're a Sabbath keeper, they cannot fire you from your job. And there have been Sabbath keepers that have gotten millions of dollars in lawsuits because of being fired for the Sabbath. So there's no reason for working on Shabbat. Some people try to say, well, you know, because they don't want to lose the job, but well, I won't keep the money. And it's like, I try to tell them, Yahweh's not a prostitute. That you're going to work and then take the money and give it to him? Like as if he needs money? Obedience is greater than sacrifice, right? Isn't that what he said to Saul? He wants our obedience. He doesn't want our money, you know? I mean, we tithe because we're obligated. That's part of his Torah. But obedience is better than sacrifice. And the bottom line is, we are commanded to keep the Sabbath. Period. That's it. Every Friday evening at sunset to Saturday evening at sunset, we should be putting not only work aside in menial tasks, like it says in Scripture, like washing dishes and vacuuming and all those kind of things, mowing the lawn, but also any kind of pleasure seeking. So things like golfing or, amusement parks or any of this other stuff, none of it should be done on Sabbath day. Sabbath day is a day to honor Yahweh as creator of the universe. So with that said, let's start getting into chapter 4, because in chapter 4, it is an awesome chapter where the Apostle Paul is equating the Sabbath day with the millennial rest and also our rest in Yeshua. So he's equating the three of these things together. That we know from chapter 3, right, that the millennium, or rather going into Israel, entering the promised land, was a type of the millennial rest, right? Because it's compared. That's the first time in the history of man that a nation is going to be led by Yahweh and Yahweh's Torah, and they're going to be his people, and he's going to be their Elohim, right? And they're in the promised land. So it's a type of millennium, so to speak, right? It's like entering into the promised land was a type of entering into his millennial rest. And the same with Yeshua. You know, when we come to faith, and you're coming out of this world where things are terrible, and maybe you're sick, and maybe you're having all kinds of problems with your job or with this or that. And then all of a sudden, you find out, yes, we're all sinners, we all fall short of the glory of Yahweh, but you find out your sins can be forgiven. You find out that Yeshua paid the penalty for us. And you find out that any guilt in your life or anything you did can be paid for by his blood, as long as we repent of what we did and we're baptized into his name. And that's a type of rest, because we're entering the rest from sin. We're entering the rest from guilt. We're entering the rest from Satan society. The rest that actually, maybe I'll even go there to start this. Didn't have this plan, but if we go to Genesis, the third chapter, the rest that Adam took us out of when he disobeyed Yahweh. I'm not going to go into Adam and Eve, eating of fruit, but I will go into what the penalty was, right? Genesis 3 and verse 17. And he, Yahweh, said to the man, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. The ground will be cursed because of you. You will eat of it in sorrow all the days of your life, right? And it will bring forth thorns and thistles, right? Just like the parable of the sower and the seed, right? The thorns and the thistles. It's also when we're out there trying to get people to come to the truth, there's going to be thorns and thistles from that parable. In Mark 4, we'll bring forth thorns and thistles, and you shall eat the plant of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for you have been taken out of it, and you are dust, and dust you shall return. Right. So when you make a garden, you have to weed, right? And you have to do all these things to make it work. You don't have to do anything to get weeds. To get weeds or to get bugs, you do nothing. They just come automatically. This is the curse, that by the sweat of your brow, by the hardness of life, even getting your food. But yet, when you come to Yeshua, that's taken away. That even our earthly job shouldn't be so demeaning. It shouldn't be so hard on our life. Because as believers, the job we're doing should be profitable. And our main job is bearing fruit for the kingdom. So that's our main job, and that's what he's talking about here. But even physically, right, that curse that came from there. And I could tell you something. You know, I sent some pictures of our garden. You know, that was only not even 2 months after the Shemitah ended, when it was just starting. Wow, I could show you pictures now. You would think I'm in a land of giants. Like, I never saw broccoli and cauliflower as big as what they are. You know, it's almost like when they went to the land and they're carrying on poles, they're carrying grapes. I could carry a broccoli on a pole. You know, I mean, it's amazing the stuff that's growing. And that's part of it, that, you know, we're doing it all naturally. We're not using pesticides or any of that stuff. And Yahweh will bless the fruit of your land. He'll bless us spiritually. And look, like I said, what's happening in the congregation, that Yahweh is blessing us with people coming to the truth, and how honored we are that we're a part of that. That we can actually be a part of helping people to come to salvation, right? That when the kingdom comes, there could be people sitting there that say that you're the reason how they came to the truth, that you were the one that brought it to them, that you were the one that gave them a Bible or gave them a book or whatever it was. You know, praise Yahweh that I'm blessed that I could say thousands of people that I've literally have baptized over the time as an elder. And what a blessing that is. But that's part of this curse being lifted, and that's all part of entering Yahweh's rest. So let's get back to chapter 4 now. I know I've went over a lot to start this, but you got to understand this, because like I said, this chapter is so important, and this chapter stops any naysayer that tries to say the Sabbath is not required in the New Testament, or even worse, tries to say Sunday is changed to Sunday, which is a joke, because there's nothing, not even remotely there, that says that. You need to go to Hebrews chapter 4 and show them, right? So therefore, let us fear lest while the promise of entering his rest remains, lest some among you find they're falling short of entering, right? So what are we saying? Chapter 3, like I said, those chapter marks, 3 and 4, put in there later by who knows who. But in verse 19, so we see that they were not able, talking to Israel, to enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, right? Fear is the first gateway to the kingdom. Remember when I went over that? The 5, now 6 gateways to the kingdom. So fear was the first one. Lest while the promise of entering into his rest remains, lest some among you find you're falling short, right? Why would you be falling short? You know, because you don't have the fear of Yahweh. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So that's the beginning of it. Well, we got to get that fear of Yahweh. You know, so like I said, when you look up that word fear, there's a reverence. And of course, we reverence Yahweh as the creator and everything. But also it means fear, to fear him, because he is the only one. Don't fear man who could take your body, you know, and destroy it. But fear Yahweh who could take your body and soul, your eternal life, and put it into Gehenna. So he's saying here, you know, entering, falling short of entering, right? So the kingdom is our rest from sin. That's what he's equating. Verse 2. For indeed we have the good news preached to us, even as they also. Talking about Israel. Can you imagine that? That Israel did have the good news preached to them in the wilderness. But the word did not profit those hearing, not having been mixed with faith in the ones who heard, right? So, Romans 10 and verse 17, kind of interesting when we're looking at this, right? So it wasn't mixed with faith. So people that hear it, and have you ever had this happen? And I'm sure you have, if you're around a while, that you witness to somebody and they seem really, really on fire for the truth. And they're like, wow, I never heard this before. And man, can you get me this? Can you get me a Bible? Can you get me this? And then all of a sudden, you know, a week goes by or whatever, and you meet them again and they're like, it's almost like, they don't even remember talking to you. Because knowledge has to be mixed with faith. So it's pretty easy in the Bible to show knowledge because, wow, there's no book like the Bible in the whole world. And everything in the Bible, the book of, I mean, like I said, if people would ever live by the book of Proverbs, your life will be completely changed just from that. I did an article on one time, why atheists should keep the Torah. Because even if they don't believe in Yahweh, just by keeping the Torah, their life will be so much better. And that's the point, that it's like gravity, that you don't even have to believe in Yahweh. But if you keep the biblical Torah laws of family life or whatever it is, you're going to be blessed automatically. So that's why it's important, right? It's important when we're looking at that, that it's not just the knowledge of it, but there has to be faith. Romans 10 and verse 17. Then faith comes by what? By hearing, and hearing through the word of Elohim, right? Because whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. And the more you're reading your Bible, the more you're reading it every day, the more you're focusing on it, the more you're praying, it's going to become your reality. If not, what's going to be your reality? It's going to be Satan's Disneyland out there. And unfortunately, it's not a good Disneyland. It's a demonic Disneyland. It's a fake world. It's an absolute fake world out there. And everybody that's out there living this world, their mind has been conditioned into the falsity of Satan's fake world. So you have to make sure faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Yahweh, but it doesn't stop there. Look what it continued. But I say, have they not heard? Yes. Rather, into all the earth, their voice went out, and to the ends of the world, their words, right? So, like talking about Israel, they did hear. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by a non-nation, by an unwise nation, I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those not seeking me. I became known to those not inquiring after me, right? Talking about the nations, talking about non-Israelites. But to Israel, he says, all the day I stretched out my hands to a disobeying and contradicting people, right? So that's the point that Paul's trying to make in the New Testament. He talks about this in Romans. He talks about this in Hebrews. He talks about it in Galatians. That it's not just by having Israel blood in your veins that puts you into the kingdom. As we see, look at the Israelites in the wilderness. You know, out of 20 and above from the tribes except for Levi, you know, only two made it. So it's not having Israelite blood. And there's nothing wrong with searching out, you know, if you're from one of the tribes and you might be from the tribe of Dan or Naphtali or, you know, whatever, Issachar. That's fine and good. But, you know, that in, you know, a dollar bill will get you, you know, maybe a candy bar. It doesn't get you eternal life because we know that. We know that that's Yahweh's plan to Abraham, and Yahweh is working through the tribes in the end time because of his promise to Abraham. But being a descendant of the tribe gets you absolutely nothing if you don't follow through with it. It's only knowledge-based. Unless you follow through in faith because of that, that you're believing in faith, and faith has substance to it. Faith has something that you do. There is always a deed with that faith, as we will see here. So if you're not following your faith, it really doesn't mean anything. So let's get back now and continue. So he says, for indeed we have had the good news preached to us, even as they, but the word did not profit those hearing, not having been mixed with faith in the ones that heard. One more scripture with that is Galatians 3 and verse 8. Galatians 3 and verse 8. He says, because Elohim knew in advance that the nations would be declared righteous through faith, he first preached to Abraham, as it is said in the Holy Scripture, and you shall all the nations be blessed. So, right? And the interesting part is, Abraham was not an Israeli, right? Israeli comes, Israelite comes from who? It comes from Jacob. Abraham had a son called Isaac. Isaac had a son called Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. They are the 12 sons of Israel. And his name was later changed to Israel. So Abraham was through faith. The covenant was promised to him, right? So like I said, it comes by faith. It doesn't come by knowledge. Verse 3, for we who have believed, Hebrews 4 and verse 3, for we who have believed will enter into the rest, even as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. For behold, the works of Elohim were from the very foundation of the world. And I'll just read our note here. There are 6 days for creation. The seventh day was the rest of the Sabbath. There are 6,000 years for man's self-motivated system. Then the seventh millennium will be the rest of Yahweh and his kingdom on this earth. One must fully believe this and live for the rest, the kingdom each day. The Sabbath is a weekly reminder of that rest and the kingdom. So we see that. That's what he's equating here, right? So he's equating, as we're going to see, the Sabbath with that millennial rest, but also the Sabbath equating it with our rest from sin. So when we're entering into Yahweh's rest, actually, when you become a believer and you're baptized, and you receive His Spirit, that we are literally entering in a rest from sin and from the world. And then every seventh day on the Sabbath, because 6 days, right, being a believer doesn't make you not have to work. It doesn't make you a spirit being that you don't need food, right? So you still have to pay your bills and you still have to eat food and you still have to do all these things. So you're still going to have to work and you're still going to have to mow the grass. The grass isn't going to stop growing because you were baptized. So what happens is, he's equating, though, every seventh day you get to enter His rest. So even though ultimately in our mindset, like I said, you know, the kingdom mindset, you're in that rest ultimately your whole life. But literally every seventh day is literally like entering the millennium physically. Because in the millennium, there'll be no work in commercial Babylon. In the millennium, there'll be no you have to go to somewhere and give money to get food. You know, there's going to be no rich take care of everything and the poor only keep poor. There'll be no class structures. There'll be nothing like that in the millennium. So in the millennium, that's why on the Shabbat, we don't do anything with money. You know, we don't go out. We don't exchange money because we do our preparing. We don't cook. We don't do any of that because we're entering His rest. On Shabbat is a day for fellowship with Yahweh and fellowship with our fellow believers. And it's a day to spiritually get stronger. It's a day where we don't have to worry about cutting the grass, that we're listening to sermons and we're reading the Bible and we're praying and we're doing all those things. We're entering into His spiritual rest from our physical works on that day. So this is what he's equating here as we're going along here. And we're going to see where it comes from. But just talking about the Sabbath being a weekly reminder of the rest of the kingdom, Psalm 90 and verse 4. Psalm 90 and verse 4. He says, "For 1,000 years in your eyes are as a day yesterday when it passes, and as a watch in the night." So 1,000 years is like a day. So just like 6 days he created the earth, and the seventh day he rested, physical days. 6,000 years are in Saint society, and the seventh millennial will be the rest from that. Talks about, I won't go there, but we know 2 Peter 3:8 says the same thing. The day to Yahweh is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. But what he's talking about here, for we who believe will enter into that rest. Even he said, as I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. For behold, the works of Elohim were from the very foundation of the world. That is coming from Psalm 95. So let's go to Psalm 95 and we'll see this. Psalm 95. And it's all talking about the creation. Verse 5, the sea is His and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our Maker. For He is our Elohim, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of strife, as in the day of testing in the wilderness. When your fathers tried me, they tested me. Oh, excuse me. And saw my work. For 40 years I was disgusted with that generation, and I said, there are people who are in their heart, and they do not know my ways, for whom I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. We went over this last week. So he's referring to that again, showing why the Israelites did not enter Yahweh's spiritual rest going into the promised land, because they wouldn't rest on the Sabbath. They wouldn't enter His physical rest from that. Verse 4. For He has spoken concerning the Sabbath, and Elohim rested from all His works on the seventh day. Genesis 2:2, right? So it's very interesting that in Genesis 2:2, so there's no doubt what he's talking about here. You know, that, like I said, if you go to commentaries, you go to Christian pastors today, they'll do anything they can to avoid this chapter. They say very little about it. Whatever they say, it certainly isn't with the Sabbath. But the heavens and the earth were finished in all their host. And on the seventh day, Elohim completed His work which He had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. So very clearly, right? It's going back to creation in Genesis 2. Which is totally correct. For he has spoken concerning the Sabbath, and Elohim rested from all his works on the seventh day. But he's not just talking about going back to Genesis 2 when he says he has spoken concerning the Sabbath, right? Because he's talking about the Israelites. Where else did he speak about this? Exodus 20. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, right? He's talking all the Ten Commandments, loving Yahweh with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you will labor and do all your work, and the seventh day is the Sabbath to Yahweh your Elohim. You shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male slave, your slave girl, your livestock, or the stranger who is in your gates. Anybody that's in your house should not be working on that day. And certainly if you own a business, you shouldn't have employees out there working, which I see some believers doing. They may not go to work that day, but they own the business and they're sending their employees out, which is, again, breaking the commandment. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all which is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. On account of this, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. So where he's saying here, he's spoken concerning the Sabbath. He's talking about Exodus 20 also with Moses. And Elohim rested from all his works on the seventh day. I just read it, Exodus 20, verse 11. Verse 5, and here again he said, they shall not enter my rest. So again, coming from Psalm 95, which we read in Hebrews 3 and verse 11, right? So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. So again, what is he equating the rest with? He's equating the Sabbath with Israel entering the promised land. And the Apostle Paul here is equating the Sabbath with Israel resting the promised land with us entering the rest through being a believer, because we haven't entered the promised land yet. So he's equating our becoming a believer, our baptism becoming a believer, with Israel going into the promised land, equating both with the Sabbath day, the seventh day Sabbath. There's no way that you can deny this. And we're going to see it in a couple of verses without a shadow of a doubt. As he's giving this example in the rabbi way that Paul does it, he's going to make it unequivocally known that the Sabbath day is still a commandment in the new covenant. All right? So he has spoken concerning the Sabbath, and Elohim rested from all his works on the seventh day. And here again he said, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 6. There was a chance for some to enter it, but they to whom the good news was first preached did not enter in on account of disobedience. We read that before, right? Verse 2. For indeed we have the good news preached to us, even as they also. So they did have the good news preached to them, but they didn't enter because of disobedience. Hebrews 3 in verse 19. So that we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. And I am, like I said, I'm just shocked that I will meet people that say they believe and say they're a believer and sometimes even claim they're baptized, and yet they're working on the Sabbath. Well, if I'm, you know, they'll keep it if it's convenient. But if they have to work, they say they'll work on the Sabbath. And this is what Paul is talking about. They haven't entered Yahweh's rest. And they're doing the same thing that Israel did. They're doing it out of convenience, and it's disobedience. It is absolute disobedience. Verse 7. He again marks out a certain day, saying in David. So here it is. He's saying it in Psalm 95. David, 400 years later. Today, after so long a time, according as he has said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And again, this is coming from Psalm 95, which I just read, right? So he's saying, don't harden your heart. So he marks out a day again. He marked it at creation. He marked it out for Israel when they came into the promised land by Yehoshua, right? And he marks out again through David. David is saying the same thing, that the Sabbath is still a commandment. And verse 8 says that, for if Yehoshua the son of Nun, and that's the way it should be, some of the translations take out, they put, if Jesus had given them rest, and it's not Jesus, any way you look at it, but it actually is Yehoshua the son of Nun, that's the way it should be, that's in the Aramaic, and that's the way it's there. If Yehoshua the son of Nun had given them rest, then he would have not afterwards spoken about another day, right? So he's saying that if the Sabbath with Israel going into the promised land, and we read it here in Exodus 20. Why did he give them the Sabbath command? Because of creation. So that's why when people say, oh, you keep the Jewish Sabbath. No, I don't keep the Jewish Sabbath. I keep the Sabbath of Yahweh. Because when Yahweh made the Sabbath on the seventh day, there wasn't a Jew, an Issacharite, an Ephraimite, a Manassehite, or any otherite for that matter. There was nothing. There was Yahweh, and there was his creation that he had at that time, and of course Adam that hadn't been taken out of the nations yet, but that's all there was. So when he's saying here, if Yehoshua the son of Nun had given the rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day, right? Because the reason why he's giving this Sabbath day is not because of the Israelites, it's because of creation. We just read it. So how can you take this any other way? The Apostle Paul is so clear. He's so clear on this, showing that the Israelites were given this commandment because of creation. And it's because of Yahweh being creator of everything. And it's because of the creation is a parallel. The 6 days to creation, the 7 days to Sabbath, with the 6,000 years of man, and the 7,000 year, the millennium. It's so clear on that. There's no way you can misinterpret that, especially when you look at Peter, you know, which we talked about before, 2 Peter 3:8. So there's no way to misinterpret that, and that's what he's saying. Now comes the clincher. So he's saying that if from creation it was the same, and if with Joshua it was the same, and when David came it was the same, right? And if he didn't speak about another day, it's still the seventh day. Then verse 9, it is therefore the duty of the people of Elohim to keep the Sabbath. And this is the scripture they try to do everything with. They try to take out the word Sabbath and put in the word rest, which is not the same word that's used for rest in the rest of the chapter. The rest of the chapter is another word in the Aramaic and in the Greek, in both, the word they use for rest. But here in verse 9 is Shabbat in the Aramaic, and Sabbatimos, Sabbath, still Sabbath in the Greek. So in both the Greek and the Aramaic, it is the duty of the people of Elohim to keep the Sabbath. There's no way you can misinterpret it. Because of it represents the millennium, because it represents Yahweh's the creator, therefore it's the duty. The other thing is very interesting is, all the other times the word Shabbat, when you think of Shabbat, Shabbat is the seventh day. So a day is a what? A day is not a verb. It's not something you do. A day is a noun, right? Whether it's Yom Rishon, Yom Shani, you know, or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever it is. Days are nouns, person, place, or thing, right? It's a thing. So the Sabbath normally is a thing. It's a noun. Here, in both the Greek and the Aramaic, it is a verb. So he's showing faith is an action, and he's not just saying that you have to keep the Sabbath, therefore the Sabbath day remains, the noun, but he's saying it's the duty of the people of Elohim to keep the Sabbath, the Sabbatimos, to do it. He's showing if the Israelites did not enter in because of lack of faith, and we need faith, and the Sabbath is a faith commandment, Paul uses the word for Sabbath in the verb form of something that you do. How amazing. So there's no way you can misinterpret it. It's therefore the duty of the people of Elohim to keep the Sabbath. I don't care what, if you're looking in Greek, I don't care if you're looking in Aramaic, I don't care if you're looking in Hebrew, I don't care if you're looking in Chinese. Anything you're looking in, it says the same thing. So this is such proof to us. This is such dogmatic proof. As believers, there's no way you can misinterpret it. Let's go to Jacob 2 and 17 and 18. Jacob 2 and 17 and 18, because people that say they have faith in Jesus, you know, and even if they use the word Yeshua, and they're not keeping, you know, the Sabbath, then they don't. It's a false faith. So look what he says, chapter 2 and verse 17. So also faith, if it does not have deeds, is dead being by itself. But some will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith apart from your deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds, right? Faith without deeds is dead. And that's why the Sabbath is the faith commandment, because there has to be a deed. It's not in your mind. You can't just say, I don't lie, I don't steal. You are either worshiping or working. And if you're working on the Sabbath, it's pretty evident to everybody. So that's why it is the faith commandment, and it's daddy child day, you know. So it's daddy Sunday or daddy daughter day, but that's the day that our daddy set aside to be with us. And boy, he's pretty busy during the week. He's got a lot going on these days, right? Man, when you look at all the storms and the wars and all the other things that are going on in the world, and like I said, these bad guys like Bill Gates and Klaus Schwab that he's dealing with, and yet our dad still every seventh day puts all that stuff aside and he comes and we enter his rest. We enter his rest and we're communing with him, and for 24 hours we're out of this world and we're in his millennium. We're in his rest, we're in his kingdom for those 24 hours. And that's why I say when congregations get together on Shabbat, it's just a meeting in his kingdom. That's all it is. It's another meeting in the kingdom of Yahweh. So, very, very clear. Maybe I'll read our note here. The Sabbath day is still clearly a requirement in the New Testament, and it is the very sign of the identity to being a child of Yahweh. Exodus 31, 12 through 19. I won't go there, but that's what it says. It's a sign between me and my children forever. In both the Aramaic and the Greek text, the word for Sabbath in this verse is used as a verb that is something the believer must be doing, not simply believing. The word for Sabbath in Hebrew in Genesis 2:1 is Shabbat and literally means to rest. And Paul's equating the millennial rest and our rest from sin and Messiah with the Shabbat rest. It shows who the Creator is and gives him honor for his creation. So, wow. Matthew 5 in verse 17, just to show with Yeshua that, you know, they try to say Yeshua changed it or did away with it. You want to know something ironic? That there is more said about the Sabbath in the four good news messages than any other commandment that's there. And about Yeshua keeping it. Keeping it and healing and doing all these wonderful things, showing. Because in the millennium there will be no sickness and there will be no crippled people or blind people or deaf people. And that's why he did all these healings on Shabbat, because that's what it represents. So Matthew 5 and verse 17, do not think, this is Yeshua speaking, that I came to annul the Torah or the prophets. It's exactly what they said he did when he's saying, I didn't. I did not come to annul, but to fulfill, to add to fill up, to make it more clear. Truly I say to you, until the heaven and the earth pass away, in no way shall one yod or stroke, and the yod is the mark, it is the vowel marking in his name, which is pretty interesting. And no way shall one yod or stroke pass away from the Torah until all comes to pass. Therefore, whoever loosens one of these commandments the least and shall teach men, he shall be called the worst in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And there's 10 commandments. There's not 9. There is never a time anywhere in the New Testament where it says the Sabbath is done away with. And people will grasp its strings. They'll go to Romans 14, where it talks about not judging people in non-biblical issues, never mentions the Sabbath once. As a matter of fact, it's talking about fasting. Clearly, it mentions about eating and fasting, and those that aren't fasting on that day, never mentions Shabbat, and people want to go there instead of going here. You know? And even when you clearly show them, and it's therefore the duty of the people of Elohim to keep the Sabbath, they're going to try to go to something else because they don't want to do it, because they're the same heart and the same hardness of heart as the Israelites that did not enter his rest because they wouldn't believe. And they want to fight it tooth and nail. That's what they want to do. And the ones who come to faith, they're the ones that stop fighting it. They're the ones that surrender to Yahweh. They believe him at his word and they do something. There's a deed there to follow up their faith. Okay. Verse 10. For he who has entered into his rest, Yahweh's rest, has also ceased from his own works as Elohim did from his, right? Pretty simple. I'll read it again. In Leviticus 23, verse 2, the note, when it states to have a holy gathering on the Sabbath, this word literally means a rehearsal. And each Sabbath, when we rest from our own works, we honor Yahweh as creator and rehearse for his soon coming kingdom, where he will be sovereign over all mankind's work of selfishness and envy and greed inspired by Satan will have ceased forever. Right? So he who has entered into Yahweh's rest, we cease from our own works as Yahweh did for him. You stop working on the seventh day. It is the duty of the people of Yahweh to keep the Sabbath. To keep the Sabbath. It's a verb. To keep it, literally, to be keeping it. And we cease from our work as Yahweh did from his. What is so hard about that? Nothing. There is nothing hard about that. So anybody that wants to fight this, right? This is not rocket science. This is so simple if you just let the scripture interpret itself. And anybody wants to fight it, you know, I mean, they coming out now with all kinds of crazy, silly stuff. Even saying, you know, that the Exodus never happened. The Red Sea parting could have been a natural thing. You know, like, you know how you have a high tide and low tide? It was just a really low tide, you know, and they walked over on the water. That's how low the tide was, you know. It's like they come up with such silly nonsense when you really think about it. When if they just understand Yahweh's word and take the miracles for what they're worth. And like I said, after being to Mount Sinai, there's nobody in the world that can ever tell me it didn't happen because I was there and I saw it. I saw it with my own two eyes. So let somebody else that goes there and sees it, then we can discuss it. But if somebody that hasn't seen it is going to try to say some kind of silliness like that, I don't even want to hear it. So like I said, very, very clear. For he who has entered into his rest, right? Ones who have been baptized, ones who have come to faith, ones who believe in him, we have to cease from our works as Elohim did from his. Very, very simple. You know, resting every seventh day, we cease from works of man, mentally enter the millennial rest from Satan's society of commercial Babylon. And what a blessing it is. You know, what a blessing. I remember when I was first coming to faith, I'm working like 70, 80 hours a week. And somebody's telling me, you're going to take off on Saturday? You're putting yourself in bondage. I'm like, oh, so you want me to work 89 hours a week? Bondage? I'm actually going to get a day off. I'm working 7 days a week around the clock. And the Sabbath was such a blessing to me. And you're telling me that's bondage? It's just people don't know any better. They said this stuff because they're hearing it from false, evil pastors that don't know scripture. So verse 11, let's continue here. Therefore, let us strive to enter into that rest, that not anyone shall fall in the same example of disobedience. So he's saying now, the same way that Israel did not keep the physical Sabbath, and they certainly didn't keep the spiritual Sabbath, and they did not enter the millennium because of that, you know, because they did not have faith. Let's not fall in the same example of disobedience. So the peaceful state of being in covenant with Yahweh each Sabbath, nobody can... Once you're in that state, nobody can ever tell you differently. All you can do is pity somebody that tries to say that's bondage. Being a kid with Yahweh is bondage. You know, that only shows somebody that just doesn't have any idea what true bondage really is, you know, as they see in the system of Satan. But again, Paul is comparing here the seventh day Sabbath with the seventh millennium and encourage believers to focus each Sabbath to be able to have the faith to enter Yahweh's kingdom. Very, very clearly. Verse 12. For the word of Yahweh is living and powerfully working and sharper than every two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of both soul and spirit, both joints and marrow and bones, and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Wow. This is one of the greatest scriptures in all the New Testament, in all the Bible actually, because it's showing the word of Yahweh is living. Right? It's living. It's not just a belief, you know, that people sit here and esoterically talk about, you know, whether you could put a thousand angels on the head of a pin and all this other kind of stuff. That means absolutely nothing. Where this is living. It's living, it's real, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And remember, why is it a two-edged sword? It's a two-edged sword because on one side it can be used for good, but on the other side it can be used for killing. That's the two-edged sword that comes from there. And it's piercing, right? Just like when you come to faith, it pierces your soul and both joints and marrow and bones, able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And that's what Yahweh does. And that's why it's the greatest thing in the world when somebody comes to faith. When they shed tears of repentance, when they realize their whole life they've been going against Yahweh, when they're convicted and they want to go the other way, it is the most awesome thing in the world. And that's when people change. And that's why they become different. Psalm 149, 5 and 6. Psalm 149 in verse 5 and 6. He says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the exaltation of El be in their throat, right? Singing and joyful to him, and a two-edged sword in their hand, right? So that's the two-edged sword that we have to be carrying, right? Remember the armor of Yahweh, Ephesians 6 and verse 17? Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Also put on the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yahweh. So the word of Yahweh is a two-edged sword. It's not just a sword, like it says in Ephesians, it's a two-edged sword. Why? Because it can change your life. It can open your heart. It can give somebody all of the comfort and all of the love and all of the security and knowledge and everything, spiritual things that they ever could have thought of or never thought of. It can give them, but it can also, if they reject it, it can also pierce their soul, right? So it's a two-edged sword, just like it talks about there in Ephesians 6. The word of Yahweh is living and powerfully working and sharper than every two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow and bones, and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the hearts. The Torah should convict us to both obedience and faith, as you need one to have the other, right? Very, very clear. Verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and laid open to his eyes, with whom we are to answer. Right? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. It says, for the Elohim shall bring every work into judgment with all that is hidden, whether it is good or whether it is evil. The two-edged sword, right? So like it says, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and laid open to his eyes, with whom we are to answer. And every human being, everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Messiah and give account for the things done in the flesh, like it says over there. Verse 14, we have therefore a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua the Son of Elohim. Let us remain firm in his faith. Wow. We have therefore a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua the Son of Elohim. Let us remain firm in his faith, showing the primacy of the Melchizedek order, which we're going to get into in the next chapter there, right? Really, really important. And that's what Paul is leading into now, that there's nothing hidden from his sight. You know, and who we are to answer, and we have a great high priest, right? We're going to do, next week we'll go into Psalm 110, who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of Elohim. Let us remain firm in that faith, which means we have to have the deeds, which means how important is that Sabbath? The Sabbath is the cornerstone of it. It's the faith commandment. It's proving who the Creator is. And by somebody since the days of Adam all the way till today, for almost 6,000 years, every Sabbath somebody has rested in an unbroken chain, proves that Yahweh is the creator of all. There's nothing like it that's ever been. So it says, for we have not a high priest who could not share our infirmities, but we have one who was tempted in everything as we are, yet without sin. Right? So that's the point. He is our great high priest, and he is the master of the Sabbath. So he's the one that allowed us the Sabbath rest. He's the one that's allowed us by being believers in Yeshua, because Yeshua is the master of the Sabbath day, like it says. Hebrews 2 and 17 and 18, a couple weeks ago we went over this. Hebrews 2. But he, like it said, we don't have a high priest who cannot share our infirmities, but we have one who was tempted in everything but yet without sin. It says, wherefore it was right that he should in every manner resemble his brethren, that he might be merciful and a high priest faithful in the things of Elohim, and might make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help others who are tempted. And that's the point, right? There's no human being that has not faced temptation. And the key is that when we have that temptation, we have to come to Yeshua, right? We have to take every thought into captivity to the mind of Messiah. We have to put on his mind, and we have to allow him to destroy every temptation. We have to allow him to destroy every sin in our life. And we have to allow ourselves to enter into his rest to be able to do that. And the Sabbath is a big part of that. Every seventh day, coming out of Satan's world and recharging our battery. You know, they keep going now to this thing of electric cars. They want to have in a couple of years where there's only electric cars. But, You know, one thing with an electric car, you have to charge it. And if you don't charge it, it's going to die, you know. So you have to charge that thing the same way you have to charge your spiritual battery. And every week, we need that. We need that time for 24 hours where we can get physical rest, you know, so we don't have to, like I said, cut the lawn or do the dishes or any of the other things. But at the same rate, we also get spiritual rejuvenation. We get to fellowship. We get to hear sermons. We get to study our Bible. We get to pray. And it's a great day. It really is. And verse 16, the last verse here. He says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and we may find grace in the time of need. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we can receive mercy and find the grace in the time of need. So Yeshua willingly allowed himself temptation for us to overcome. So we need to confidently go to his throne when we need his grace. Very simple. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Because you have to ask. You have to ask him. Don't take it for granted, but ask for these things. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seeking you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For each one that asks receives, and the one that seeks finds, and to the one knocking it will be opened. Or what man of you is there, if his son will ask him for bread, he will give him a stone. And if he should ask a fish from him, he would hold out a snake. Therefore, if you who are imperfect know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him, right? So that's the key. We have to ask. We have to ask. And that's what the relationship is about. Because you're not only talking to them when you're asking for something, we're talking to them every day. Talking the good, the bad, and the ugly. We're talking about everything that we need, everything that we've done. We're talking about the exciting things, everything. But we can't be also afraid to ask. Because like you said, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace in time of need. Last scripture, Matthew 11:28. Matthew 11:28 says, and this is Yeshua speaking, come to me, all those laboring and being burdened, and I will give you rest. Bear my yoke upon you and learn from me that I am tranquil and I am meek, and in my heart you will find tranquility in your souls. For my yoke is pleasant and my burden light. Wow, that's Yahweh's grace. Things that we could never get rid of. You know, and it's one thing to have him pay a penalty for you, right? So no matter what you did wrong, that penalty is paid. Whether you lied, you stole, even if you killed somebody. But the other thing is, even when the penalty is paid, it's hard to get rid of guilt. Because if you did something that really caused guilt, if you harmed somebody, if you did something, it's very hard to get rid of that guilt. But this is where believing Yeshua can get rid of all guilt. Believing Yeshua will take away not only the penalty of our sins, but the guilt that's involved there. And we're going to get into that later in Hebrews, the scripture that talks about that. That there's no guilt anymore that's involved there, but it's the purity of heart that he gives us. And that's why he says, come all to me, all those who are heavy laden, he will give you rest. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. All he wants you to do is love him with your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And the reason why he wants you to be obedient to the Torah is because the Torah is perfect. The Torah is the teacher's manual for life. It tells you every part of your life that you need and you do. And Yahweh only wants you to have good, and that's why he gives it to us. It's not an evil book. It's not a hard book. It's not a bad book, the way that, unfortunately, even Christians would want you to believe. But it's a book of life. That's what Torah is. So praise Yahweh. Like I said, this is one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament, because how could you deny it? How could you read this and just read it for what it says and deny that the seventh-day Sabbath is a commandment in the Brit Hadashah in the New Testament and in the New Covenant. So praise Yahweh for that. I pray you have a blessed Sabbath. And until next week, we will see you again in our living room. Bring the coffee. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.